I don't know if you do the same as me. When someone asks me what they can pray for, maybe prayer for me or prayer for church or whatever it might be, you know, I immediately say something like, well, you know, here's a couple of things we really need prayer for. You know, this might be some people who are not believing, or there's some division, or there's some people who are not loving one another, or something like that. I see the problems. We need to pray about the problems. And usually when I share these things, someone says, gee, well, yeah, we'd better pray about that. And so we do. However, I am different to St. Paul. And you know the one who should change. Not him, but me. Did you notice in that reading that Paul was not motivated to pray because of problems in the church, but because God's purposes were actually being worked out? And that is what must be prayed for. So when he sees the people putting their faith in the Lord Jesus and loving one another, he says, my goodness, we better get to prayer, quick smart. Is that what you do? Or is it when we see, is that what I do? When I see things are going okay, I think, oh, great. I'm not motivated to prayer, but Paul is. Paul has told us already, or Ephesians has told us last week, that God's big secret is out. And that big secret was there in chapter 1 and verse 10. Can I just keep on reminding you that that verse 9 and verse 10 of chapter 1 in Ephesians is the key verse about what God is doing in this world. And it says that God is going to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, Christ. Or in the familiar words of Philippians, it says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is where God is taking us, and the secret is out. There's no mystery about it. The mystery is cleared up. The mystery is clear. That is where things are heading. And if that's the key verse in Philippians, in Ephesians, that's the key verse in Philippians maybe too, but in Ephesians, that idea, that mystery being revealed, if that's the key verse in Philippians about what God is doing, the key verse of our response to that is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, which says, therefore, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There is what Ephesians is telling us to do, to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. I suppose you could put it like this. To be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power is to have his word in our heads where we do our thinking, and to ensure that that word moves to our hearts where we do our wanting. From our thinking to our wanting. Does that make sense? And what Paul is telling us here, that the only way that that word gets from our thinking to our wanting is by prayer. Now, you and I need to be reminded of this so much, because we can, as a church, have a very thin spirituality. It can be all accurate, and the thinking about is all right. We've got our doctrine perfect. But what Paul is saying he wants to happen, and by prayer, is to have that teaching, that understanding, that knowledge, that doctrine, whatever you call it, He wants that to move from our thinking to our wanting, to the wanting bit of our life. So that each day we actually say, you know, I want to live with that day in mind when everything is going to be one under Christ Jesus. I want to live with that day in mind. And Ephesians is going to tell us how to do that. But it's saying you can't do that until it's prayed for. Well, I'll put the verses up there so we can see it. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Well, I'm really so glad that Susan read verses 13 and 14, because for this reason is pointing back not only to those verses but to all that we looked at last week. And as we looked last week, those blessings that have been poured out on us in Christ and Him alone, that you are pardoned. That's pretty good. Pardoned. Imagine a guilty person is pardoned. Are they happy? Aren't they? But what if that is not only you've been pardoned by God, but you've been made a servant? Wow. Not only have you been forgiven of your sin, but you're given a task to serve Him. But more than that, you've been made a friend. Because you could be pardoned and a servant, but not be a friend, couldn't you? But you've been made a friend. But more than that, what does it say? You've been adopted. So not just are you pardoned, not just are you a servant, not just are you a friend, but you are a son or daughter. All that the Lord Jesus is in His relationship with the Father, you have been drawn into. If you are a Christian, this passage is saying, and we cannot escape it, nor would we want to escape it. If you are a Christian, it is because you were chosen before the creation of the world to belong to Him. And that's why there is that very, very strong language in verses 13 and 14 of guarantee. Did you notice that? That the Spirit is, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, sometimes I need to post something and you get these satchels which says, guaranteed next day delivery. A little star next to the word guaranteed. And you look at the little star and it says, not guaranteed next day delivery. I mean, have you seen that as well? Or is that just wrong? This, though, has no little star there. It is God's guarantee. God's guarantee of what? Your inheritance. That's a pretty strong guarantee. And so what we need to see, or we're guaranteed before, because it has been determined before creation. So what we need to see is Paul is not launching into prayer here for the reason that your inheritance may not be guaranteed, that you may miss out, but he's launching into prayer precisely because your inheritance is guaranteed. Without a doubt, you are going to make it. And what he prays is that Christians like you and me will realise that. We'll realise the incredible security that comes with a guarantee from God, you being chosen before the creation of the world to be His in Christ, adopted. Not only does he want you to realise it, but he wants you to live it out. To see what that looks like day by day. And so it's so great that we have this prayer here, because when we know what someone prays for, we know what they want for us. And so I might pray for you might be sick, and I might pray, Lord, please make this person better. Or it might be, Lord, please, you know, provide the finances they need, or provide a job, or whatever it might be. When you hear what I pray, you know what I want for you. But what you want to know is what God wants for you, and we know what God wants for you through the words of St. Paul to us. This is what he's praying for us. So listen very carefully, because we're hearing what God wants to happen in our lives. Well, it's there in verse 17. It says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Notice it doesn't say that you may be closer to him. No, we're as close as we can get because we're in Christ. You can't get any closer. But what he wants you to know him better. Do you want to know God better? Paul prays because the Christian growth of his believers, of these believers, that is, to being strong in the Lord, is wholly dependent on God. God making that truth in their heads and their thinking move into their hearts and their wanting. And notice, first of all, who he prays to. And you say, well, yeah, he prays to God, of course. But look what he says. Don't miss it. He's asking that. He could have just said, I keep asking God that he may give you a spirit of wisdom. Da, 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 da. But he says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give this. Now, it's important for us to catch that. Because the God of our Lord Jesus Christ is the God, well, who we've just heard about, and in Christ was like about 13 or 14 times or something. Absolutely central, that God he's talking about. So when you think of God, you say, well, I believe in God. Well, what God do you believe in? I believe in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who brought all those blessings. But not only that, the prayer is to the glorious Father. And it's not just that he's trying to, you know, tell God, trying to score some points with God. Oh, you're fantastic, God, that sort of thing. No. He's describing God to us so that we know that when this prayer happens, we're actually praying to the glorious Father. Now, we sort of do that. You know, the prayer that we pray, in that prayer, we will describe God in some way that relates to the prayer that we pray. So let me give you an example. You might be saying thank you to God for your food, and you might say, Lord, God who provides everything, we thank you for what you have provided us. Do you see that? Or in 2 Corinthians, God, the God of all comfort, comfort us. Or Romans 15, may the God of endurance give you endurance. Do you see, when we see that he is the God who is of endurance or whatever it might be, we know that what we pray he can provide for us. And here he is the glorious Father, or another way to say that is the Father of all glory. Now when we think what is, or the source of glory, when we think, well, what is glory, you know, I couldn't get it across to you really. I wouldn't have enough time, I haven't even got enough words to be able to describe it. Maybe his glory is seen in creation, isn't he? He is the glorious creator. He is the glorious one who resurrects Jesus from the dead. He is glorious power, his glorious knowledge and wisdom. What were those things called again? That spinning thing, not the aeroplane bit. Tony, what was that called?
Rotifera.
Rotifera. I'm going to enjoy some rotiferas today. We think, we get, oh, wow, glory to God. That's amazing. Here, the source of all glory, of wisdom and knowledge and all that sort of stuff. Here we find that these descriptions of the God that we're praying to, he's not only the glorious Father who is powerful and able to answer our prayer, but he is the Father of our Lord Jesus, God of our Lord Jesus Christ, which means not only is he able, but he is willing. Because look at how much he's loved. He's willing, not just able. The prayer is that we'll know him better. And what we need to know him better is what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Holy Spirit, who is in that verse 13 and 14 that Susan read for us, been given at conversion. He's praying that that Spirit will impart wisdom and revelation so that they might understand more fully God's saving plan and live in the light of it. Now, notice that it's not the idea of having more of the Spirit or something new of the Spirit or something even fresh of the Spirit. Sometimes we pray that way. Lord, please give this person a fresh work of your Spirit. And we could think that actually sounds nice, but that's actually the wrong thing to pray. Because what this prayer is actually saying is, please, Lord, cause all that you have given this person to know what they already have. There's this great story, and I don't even know if it's true, but it fits the sermon, so I'm going to tell you anyway. That at the mouth of the Amazon, I understand you can't actually see one side to the other. Or the idea is that as the fresh water pours in to the ocean, it actually makes this incredibly large space of fresh water. So you could look like you're in the middle of the ocean, and yet it's fresh water that's there. And there is the story of some people who were shipwrecked and they were in a boat. They'd been days and days in the boat and they were floating there out in the middle of the ocean as far as they could tell. And another boat saw them, came up to them and said, thank you for your rescue. We need water. Please give us water. And the people just went, scooped into the water and said, there you go. You're soaking in it, yeah, if you remember that ad. But do you see what I mean? What I'm trying to say is this, that sometimes we're asking God for something new and he's saying, you've already got it. What you need to realise is that you have all the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Spirit and the full blessing of Christ, in Christ. You need to realise that, understand that and allow that to penetrate from your thinking to your wanting. This is fantastic and very, very important news. And I think the other thing is, as we think about that, is that you and I need to know that you don't have to, that God doesn't expect you to have it all together or like that. He actually expects this to be a journey for you, a time of growing, so that all of us are at different places. All of us have had the thinking stuff moved to the wanting stuff. Maybe some have had it more than others. It's not that some have got more of the Spirit than others, no. It's that some have just realised it and it's infecting their whole life and the way they act. That's why it doesn't happen by me rambling on trying to tell you, get it into your wanting. I can get it into your head. But it is prayer that will get it into your heart. That's why we need to pray. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for others. Is this the way you pray for others? Is this the way you pray for your kids? I mean, so often we pray for our kids things like, oh, pray that they would be safe and that they would have lots of friends and that they would work hard and that they would make money and get a nice place and then they would have grandkids or whatever. We pray those grandkids would be nice ones or whatever it might be. But you know, there's a bigger plan that God has than just for you to have grandkids. Although as great as that is, God's great plan is that all things will be one under Christ. And that's what we want to pray that our kids are heading towards and are living in, isn't it? And prayer is what must happen for it to move from our thinking to our wanting. Well, he unpacks this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is your wanting. Those eyes, your heart eyes. You've got head eyes, you need heart eyes, and they need to be open. And what are the three things that he prays for? Well, the first one is this. When your eyes of your heart are open, that you will know the hope to which he has called you. The Gentile readers are described later on in chapter 2 as before they were in Christ, they were people who had no hope. I mean, being hopeless, you know, that's hopeless, isn't it? To have no hope. People with no hope just die. Nothing to live for. But what Paul wants us to know, but see, we already know we have a hope, doesn't he? Don't we? But we need to get it from our thinking to our wanting. Hope in our hearts, our eyes of our hearts need to be opened so that when we understand the hope to which he has called us, we say, whoa, I've got something so much bigger to live for. I've actually got that Christ is going, you know, that all will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bow before him and bow there. I've got that to live for. I'm going to do it now. Hope focuses our future and it fuels us to live for that day. And as you live for that day today, what happens is so often people will say, well, you're stupid for living for that day today. You're missing out on everything. You could be sleeping in at the moment. You could be asleep. Maybe you are asleep. you're giving your money to things of mission or whatever it might be, not just a church, but whatever it could be, you know, things, the missions that you see. You're a fool. You could be spending that money on the newest TV that's come out or whatever it might be. And you say, no, actually, you know, I actually really believe in my head that God has got a great plan for this world and people have prayed for me. So this thinking in my head has gone into my heart and it's affected my wanting and not just my thinking. Paul wants us to be sure of the hope to which he's called you. The second one is inheritance, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, or in the saints, as your version might have. Now, as I look at that, I think, yeah, inheritance of what we have to come, what is coming for us, that great inheritance. We need to have our eyes, but that's actually not what the verse says. It's not our inheritance that we are to be clear about. It's his inheritance that we are to be clear about. Well, what do you give to the God who has everything? What could his inheritance be? Well, it's his glorious inheritance in his holy people. That you are his inheritance. In another part of the Bible, it says you are his treasured possession. You are the one. And I think that when this needs to sink in, because when it sinks in as to who you are, his inheritance, his treasured possession, it's going to change what you want in life, isn't it? Yes, our thinking needs to shift to that, but pray that it might work in our lives, that we would live knowing the full value that we are. Not because, you know, that we have some inherent value, but that God has valued us by putting us in Christ. Suddenly we're more valuable than anything in the whole universe. That's exactly what God wants, that we are his inheritance. Do you see how I can't get that across to you adequately? With my words, I pray you'll understand it, and I pray I'll get it too. Finally, he's praying his incomparably great power for us who believe. There is a form of powerless Christianity, and it expresses itself in two ways. One form of powerless Christianity is that dead religious traditionalism. You know what I mean. Come to church, dress the right way, go through the motions, head home, deadheads. That's it. Do you know what I mean? I mean, maybe you've seen it, maybe you've been part of it. There's that type of powerless Christianity, but there's also another type of powerless Christianity, and it is Christianity that's obsessed with the miraculous and spectacular. It's actually obsessed with the power of God, and yet it's redefined the power of God that the Bible is talking about. And I think we need to be very careful of that one as well, because we need to think carefully, what is this power? The power that God is working in you and I is the power to make us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus, and that is the miracle. I mean, I might have a short leg and someone prays and it gets long. Wow. Great. But that's not the power that the Bible is talking about that is inactive in you today. The stuff that the Bible is talking about is that you're actually an impatient person, but God's making you patient. That's amazing. That he is making your love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, that's a miracle. Paul says in 2 Timothy that there is people who have a form of godliness but deny its power, and that denying its power to change us to be more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus. So that's what he's doing. Well, Paul is so excited about this power, and I think not only is he excited about it, we have to get into our heads how great this power is that he goes on about it. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. And that's a lot of power. I mean, if I ring 000, hello, help me, send an ambulance. My friend is in a bad way. And the person on the other side says, okay, well, what seems to be the problem? I say, well, he's been dead for 4 days. Send an ambulance. What's that? Well, sending an ambulance, that's not going to help. I will send 2 ambulances then. Well, you can imagine there'd be this pause. I'm sorry, if we send every ambulance in the entire planet, every emergency worker, every doctor, every specialist, there's not enough power to help you out in that. The great power here is that God brings life from death. He raised Christ from the dead, a power that turns death into life. And it is a very high power because and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. This is a tremendous power. The idea of having all things placed under his feet, part of it is in the time, if you're in a battle with someone, you know, maybe 2 gladiators or something, and you beat that person, the way that you would show that you had beat that person is you put your foot on their neck. You know, victory. Won. And this, the fact that Jesus has been raised to be seated at his right, at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, is to say he's won. And you can know that in your heads, can't you? It's got to affect our thinking. It's a true thing. It's something that we see by faith because it's invisible. But it's got to move from our thinking to our wanting. It's got to say, you know, that truth is the most important and biggest thing ever he has got. And that is the power, what? That is at work in you. Because it says there, head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Friends, you and I need to know that we have that power at our access of that power to live the Christian life. That power will be unpacked as we go through Ephesians. It'll be called, you know, it'll be talk about power to be unified. Power to put off falsehood. Power to speak truthfully. Power to forgive. Power to submit to one another in the Lord. Power to treat your husband right. Power to treat your wife right. Power for a child to treat the parents right. It's all going to come up. It's all happening soon. All I know is I need that power Because left to myself, I'm powerless to do that. And it only happens through prayer. To get from our thinking to our wanting, it is in prayer. A prayerless church will have a very thin spirituality. It will be about God, but it needs to know him better. Is this you? Is this us? Is this me? Let me finish by saying often we think, well, I should be better at praying. And we think better equals more. But I think what this passage is saying, no, better doesn't equal more. Better just equals better. Pray for the things that God says to pray for. Pray for these matters. So let me pray. Father, you are not only able to answer this prayer because you are the glorious Father, but you are willing because you are the God of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know you are for us in him. We pray you would give us the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom to know you better, revelation to know you better, an understanding of how to live for you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we may know the hope to which you have called us, how you have made us in Christ your glorious inheritance. And make us to know your incomparably great power for us to be strong in. Lord, we are astounded that as we pray prayers of your will, we know that you hear us. And if we know that you hear us, we know that you are answering that prayer right now.